Welcome today to Glenlock. It's a joy to see all of you here for worship. This is the group that handled the time change correctly, unless you intended to be at Sunday school and miss that. So I want to say right off the bat, it's good to see Billy Vaughn back. I know, Billy, we've been praying for you. Glad you're back from the hospital. Yes. Amen. We love you, Billy. Just reading through the announcements, just to emphasize, after the morning service, we'll have a special called conference for two things, deacon election recommendation, and also the recommendation of a part-time youth minister, a young man named Bryson Shoemake. We'll share more about him during that conference. Children's Council and workers will meet today at 5 in the Children's Building. Don't forget the Appalachian Trail mission trip next weekend. Miss Lois is coordinating that, so if you have any questions about what that entails, or if you're interested at all, please talk with her and let her know. That's March 17th through 19th. Nursing Home Ministry, Tuesday at 11 a.m. at Pruitt Nursing Home in Franklin. It's always a joy to go and love those folks and touch those lives there. The WMU will meet this Wednesday at 6:30. And at the end of our service this morning, we're going to commission James Kingston for his upcoming trip to Nicaragua to go up the river with Brother Ronnie and the ministry team there. So, James, we are grateful that God has given you that opportunity. And then Miss Becky Gaskamp informed me just a few moments ago that the Souls for Soul ministry, Souls for Souls, over 200 pairs of shoes were taken Friday by Sandy Teeter, Betty Keaton, Miss Becky Gaskamp, and Juanita Donaldson. 200 pairs of shoes taken Friday for Souls for Souls. So praise the Lord for what was given through that particular ministry. Other items in there, of course, tonight, adult Bible study at 6, youth at 6. VBS 365 for children at 5:30. It's good to be here. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, we're grateful for another opportunity to worship you, to gather together around your word and in song and in prayer and to discuss among ourselves your work here and all that's taking place. Thank you for the opportunities you give us as individuals out in the course of life, day by day, to be salt and light, to listen, to share, to make disciples, to be disciples. And our prayer is that through our service today, as we receive from you the message you have from your word, the message in song, the prayers, that we would respond by giving to you, our attention, our trust, our service, our love, and by giving that as well to one another. Thank you for our time here together this morning during this worship service. Thank you for your presence among us, for you have promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, Father, you are here, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. We thought with a gloomy morning and an hour lost of sleep, we'd start the service off with something a little fun. Is that okay? Okay.
When God says cross over, don't worry how deep or wide, because when you send your miracle, he'll get you to the other side. You can walk on the water like Peter, or like Jonah, you can take a ride.
Just walk right across like Moses did.
Joshua, waiting on God's command, well, camping on the riverbed, ready to claim the land.
The Jordan looks so dangerous, but there's one thing you know.
Soon all will
We're going to continue to worship this morning by singing "When We All Get to Heaven."
When we all get to heaven. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, thank you for bringing us here this morning to just honor and glorify you and praise you and worship you through song, God, and through time of study and through our fellowship. Lord, I'm so thankful that you're a God who stays with us through it all, God. And Lord, we can have fun and we can sing, but God, may we not just look over the words that, Lord, you're going to get us to the other side and whatever we're going through. And God, you're never going to leave us alone to just wander. And Lord, if we wander, it's because that's our heart going astray from you, not because you're going astray from us. So, Lord, may you bring us close back to you this morning. May you encourage us in our walk. And, Lord, may we leave this place inspired to go bring others with us just to grow closer to you. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Amen. What a great promise that he has said. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Through it all, we can trust in him and depend upon him. At this point in our service, I want us to watch a brief, Randy and Tammy, thank you for working to help prepare this. Some of you asked, how are things going in Carrollton with Christ the King, the plant there? The Sunday morning that Dan Dockery preached 3 weeks ago, I spoke at Christ the King. I preached there. And all is well at Christ the King. They launched, we helped launch them the first Sunday of January, January the 1st, 2017. So they're in now their 8th, 9th, 10th week, and things are going well. Well, they've prepared a video for us to watch, not just for us, but for other people to see and get a feel for what's going on there. So let's take some time this morning just to watch an update on Christ the King. And to spend time thinking and praying about praying for them and thinking about ways we can continue to encourage that church plant. So thank you, Randy and Tammy.
Stand with me. We're going to sing one more song together before we dive into the Word this morning. We're going to sing Cornerstone.
Trust.
verse again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name.
Christ alone,
Christ alone.
Have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy 4. Also, children at this time can depart for children's ministry with our workers who so adequately and faithfully teach them every week. 2 Timothy 4. You're thinking that's random. We went from the Psalms to 2 Corinthians, and now we're in 2 Timothy. What I want us to see this morning is the need for encouragement to continue in the ministry of the gospel. For a month, the month of February, we talked about stewardship, which is giving not only financially, but giving of yourself, your gifts, your talents, your resources, for the sake of Christ and His kingdom and making disciples. Now, one of the greatest things, one of the greatest aspects of stewardship that we need to think about is our stewardship of the gospel. That God has entrusted with me and with you a relationship with Him, the good news, the gospel. The gospel is the greatest treasure of all. It's righteousness before God. It's a right relationship with Him. The good news that God came down in Christ to die on the cross for us, and God raised Him from the dead so that we may be put back right with God, though sinful we are. We as Christians, as believers, are stewards of our gifts and our talents and resources, but ultimately the greatest stewardship is of the gospel. And I want to make us aware of that this morning, but also to give to us the charge that Paul gave to young Timothy. And that's what we find in 2 Timothy 4. Timothy is very young. He's the pastor at Ephesus. Also, based on the letters that we have to Timothy and the rest of the New Testament, we know that Timothy was at times a very sickly young man. We know that he was timid, which is why Paul said, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So Timothy had this great responsibility. So if you have someone who is young and timid and sickly and inexperienced, what a great mentor he had in the Apostle Paul to never give up for the sake of the gospel and gospel ministry. So this is a word that has encouraged me in my own discipleship, in my own ministry, and I pray that it will encourage you in your own discipleship and your own disciple-making ministry. You've probably heard the baccalaureate speeches that Churchill used to give when he traveled across America and even across Europe, or across Europe and even across America. It said that he would stand up and he would simply say to the young graduates, "Never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Never give up." And then he would sit back down. Well, when your stature is that of Churchill, you can get away with that kind of short, powerful speech, right? He spoke for himself. But anyway, let's look at 2 Timothy 4, and here's the message. Never give up in gospel ministry. Now, you may be thinking, "Preacher, you have a gospel ministry, but do I have a gospel ministry?" Absolutely. We are all called to not only be disciples, but to go and make disciples. So you have gifts and talents and resources. So I want to encourage you this morning to go the second mile with those, to pour yourself out, as Paul tells Timothy. Now, Catherine and I were having a conversation earlier. The young man playing guitar at Christ the King, young man named Walt Green. He should have looked familiar because he was here nearly every Sunday for a couple of years over to my right. That's where a lot of those guys were sitting. I had no idea that Walt could sing and play the guitar. And he sat right there for 2 years. But when Christ the King began, you know, they began to dig and search. You know, you need somebody. And so up step Walt, and he's doing a great job. My reason for saying that is not to scold Walt. Why didn't you tell us, Walt? But instead to say, if you're sitting there with a gift or talent, you know, I pray that God will give you an opportunity to use it. You have gifts and talents and resources that I don't know about and the rest of us don't know about. I was surprised at how wonderfully gifted he is. And all of us, we know, every believer has at least one gift. And only Jesus had all the gifts. Therefore, we need other people and their giftedness, but that's just a brief encouragement, so to speak, to look at your own life, and just as Timothy had gifts in gospel pastoral ministry, so too, God has gifted you to serve in this particular local church and in the kingdom. We just need to be encouraged to discover them and use them. I better get to 2 Timothy 4 or I'm never going to get there. 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul's charge to Timothy. He says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So just in these instructions to Timothy, we have not only what Timothy was to do, but you have implied in this what the church needs. What does the body of Christ need? We need to be preached to. We need to be reproved. We need to be rebuked. We need to be exhorted. And it's going to take great patience and instruction for that to take place. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they will turn away. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and they'll turn aside to myths. But you, circle that in your mind. You're different. There's everyone else going that direction. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am all, Paul speaks personally in verse 6, for I am already being poured out. Listen to his life. I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. In the future, I don't know why we sang so many future-oriented songs this morning. This is why. When we all get to heaven, through it all, when we cross over to the other side, Christian, think about your future and embrace it. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearings. That's a message for all of us. Father, thank you that this promise that you will give the crown of righteousness to all who love your appearing is one that we can trust in today to enable us to continue to make it through it all. You lead us by your promises. You encourage us by your promises. And this encouraging word to Timothy, this charge to Timothy was not just something for Timothy, but it was something for the church. So, Father, we pray today that we would heed this charge, that we would be both convicted by it and also very encouraged by it. For this is your word, and it is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we are to hide your word in our hearts, so that we may not sin against you, and so that we may instead live a life that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. May your word do your work in my heart and every heart this morning as we gather before it in humility and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot believe that I have committed yet again to coach a 5- and 6-year-old coach pitch baseball team. I had written that type of thing off. I was never going to do that again. I've got one in college, too. You know what I've... Most of you know what I've got. I'm not going to retell it. But Bennett is 6 years old, and he wanted to play baseball. And so I agreed to help with the Carrollton City Rec Department coaching the 5 and 6 coach pitch team. I had forgotten how difficult it is to teach little ones how to play the game of baseball. And I also am aware that parents today do not practice baseball at home with anybody under the age of 10. We line the kids up, myself and this guy helping me coach, or I'm probably helping him. They don't know what hand to put the glove on. Pretty basic fundamental, right? The glove goes on your non-throwing hand. Well, they don't even know what hand to throw with. A lot of these kids don't know if they're right or left-handed. We put one little boy up at the plate and put the ball on the tee, and his very first swing, instead of hitting it toward the infield, the direction you're supposed to hit it, he hit it toward the backstop as hard as he could, right into the other coach. I'm thinking, we got a long way to go. But once you grasp those basic fundamentals, catching, throwing, hitting, then the goal is to work on those and develop those and cultivate those so that over in time you become a successful baseball player who can enjoy the game, right? But I could go back to what Paul tells to Timothy. This is going to take a lot of great patience and instruction. Timothy, as a young believer, was a lot like those 5 and 6 year old kids. How do you pastor a church? How do you make disciples? How do you preach the word? Read 2 Timothy 3. We're not going to do it, but these were difficult times. People were lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, haters of God, self-centered, conceited, going on. These were difficult times, and there were difficult people. So what we have in Paul's charge to Timothy is kind of a review of the fundamentals. The fundamentals of the call that goes out to every believer when Jesus says, take up your cross daily and what? Follow me. If you follow me, I will make you to become fishers of men. Yeah, Timothy had a unique, special call as pastor, but implied in his call is this gospel call to every single one of us. And Paul wants Timothy to know, you have been entrusted with a great stewardship. And so I charge you, look at verse 1, I solemnly charge you. Timothy, I'm going to spiritually coach you up in the following ways. What I think Paul wants Timothy to know first is he desires for Timothy to feel the weight of the call. The weight of the call. This is a heavy responsibility. The spiritual truths that we have of how God came down to man and how man can be put back right with God, there is no greater work. And so we need to go back to understanding that this is the higher call, this is the greater work, and understand the weightiness of our responsibility as pastor and church to handle rightly the Word of God and the truth of God and the gospel. Because let's be honest, at times we become very flippant. At times we become apathetic. And so Paul knew Timothy, just as we are tempted to become flippant and apathetic and casual and just go through the motions. So Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you of your call so that you'll feel the weight of the call, because I want to charge you, look at verse 1, I want to charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is going to come and judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So Paul brings all these heavyweight truths. Timothy, you're doing this in the presence of God and of Christ. We're bringing the judge and creator of the universe into this case. This is a really big case. And not only that, but he is going to appear. His appearing and his kingdom, all of that is on the scales of your call. So when you become apathetic, when you become dissociative from what you're called to do, go back to seeing who it is that you're representing and why it is you're in this call. It's because God has called you. His presence is here, and we are to be reverent and holy and take him seriously. His glory is weighty, right? Not only that, but we're all going to stand before him. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to appear. His kingdom is here. And a lighter note, all this reminded me of the time, and Jimmy Horn, you'll appreciate this, when Andy Griffith show when all the big guys, the heavyweights from Raleigh, would come to Mayberry. Well, Andy and Barney would tighten up. And Barney would say something like, "This is huge, Andy, this is huge. It's never been bigger than this. This is real big, right?" Some of you older ones know what I'm talking about. I want us to apply that in a serious note so that we'll grasp the great responsibility. Listen, God has entrusted us with a weighty call. And I read something that Oswald Chambers said years ago, and it keeps coming back. Because I know this is a heavy call. It's a weighty burden to be entrusted with the gospel. At times we try to shirk that responsibility or run from the call. I'm not talking about the pastoral call. I'm talking about the call to be a genuine, true disciple of Christ. We battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oswald Chambers said this, that if we undertake work for God, because we know that's weighty, and that's one reason why we're fearful of it, if we undertake work for God and get out of touch with Him, the sense of responsibility will be overwhelmingly crushing. But if we roll back on God, that which He has put upon us, He takes away the sense of responsibility by bringing in the realization of Himself. He says, put it over onto Him and put yourself onto Him with it. And the burden is lightened by the sense of companionship. Never disassociate yourself from the burden. Meaning, yeah, the call is weighty, but what are you to do with the weight? You're to cast it and yourself upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. So Paul wants Timothy to feel the weight of the call so that then he will run to God and Christ for dependency. Because if we think we can handle this weight alone, we're self-deceiving. We're not in touch with the reality. None of us can do this on our own. It's too heavy. So what are we to do? Well, we know we're in the presence of God and Christ. He's going to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and by His coming. So what are we to do? We're to run to Him and cast this burden upon the Lord and ourselves with it. What are we to do? Number one, we're to feel the weight of the call. To not deny it, but feel it and then cast it on Him. The second thing that Paul tells Timothy to do is to finish the work of the call and to do the work of the call. What is the work? Well, I like how specific he is here in verse 2. Preach the word. If this call is weighty, what is it that you want us to do? Preach the word. Be ready. When it's hot and when it's not. When people are responding and when they're cold to it. In season and out of season. When it's bearing fruit. When it's springtime and then also in the dead of winter. Preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And just like with those 5 and 6 year olds, it's going to take great patience to teach these people how to throw. And you're going to have to instruct them over and over and over again that we're not just to come and sit here with it, but we're to go out and share the good news with joy and passion and preach the gospel and model the gospel. That's the work that we're called to do. Now, a couple of things this implies. One thing it implies is the word is sufficient. Preach it. It doesn't need any help. Proclaim it. Spurgeon says, you don't have to defend a lion. You just let him out. He defends himself. The word is living and active and powerful and sufficient. So if in love you share the truth, trust God with the results. He will do the work through the word. Remember when the rich man died and he went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven? And the rich man says, "Look, I've got 5 brothers. Send someone back from the dead to tell them about the reality of all this." And God's response was, They have Moses and the prophets. If they will not listen to them, neither will they believe if someone comes back from the dead to tell them of these realities. What does that mean? It means Moses and the prophets are enough. That God does His work through the Word, and our task, our role as pastors and lay people is to proclaim the good news, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the good news? Well, first there's the bad news that all of us have sinned and fallen short of His glory, and then there's the good news that God in His grace has loved us to do something about it in His Son. And we proclaim that to others and ourselves all the time, and that does the work in our lives and in other people's lives. I've always been fascinated by the story that I read in Baptist History and Seminary of young Elias Keach. He came over to Pennsylvania from Europe. His dad had been in the ministry. His father was a pastor. When he came to America, he says, "I don't know what to do." He says, "I guess I'll be a pastor." He was unconverted. He didn't believe. But it's what his dad had done, and he knew he could make a living. And so young Elias Keach began preaching God's Word. Well, what's fascinating about the story is that he is the only person that I've ever read about that was converted under his own preaching. That in his proclamation of the sinfulness of man and the good news of God's offering and atonement, Elias, during the invitation, broke down and told some of the other church leaders, "I'm unconverted. I need to surrender my life and trust Christ." And he did. And the very word that he proclaimed pierced his own heart. He was converted and later became, in Pennsylvania, kind of like their version in that particular time and place, Revolutionary War time, kind of like our Dan Dockery, an associational missionary traveling and encouraging other churches. Just one of many examples of how, listen, God's Word is sufficient to address the state of godlessness and the need for holiness in gospel ministry. That's why when Paul tells Timothy specifically, this is what you do, he put preaching the Word as primary above everything else. Now, obviously, in the life of the church and the life of the pastor and believer, there's so much more than that. But that is the top button, that if you get that right, everything else then should follow. And if that be not right, then everything that follows will be out of line. So our greatest need is to preach and hear the Word of God in its totality, both in the doing it, in the giving it, and the receiving of it. That is the work, that is the primary work of the call. The third thing is the warning. There's the weight of the call, then there's the work of the call. Now, we've also got to be aware of the warning of the call. And here's basically the warning. As you go out and do the Lord's work, you are going to meet extreme resistance from the world, the flesh, and the devil. There is a natural inborn rebellion against God and the things of God. We are by nature curved in on ourselves. We are, by our fallen nature, resistant to God's truth and His grace. So don't be surprised as you go out living the Christian life, sharing the good news, modeling the gospel, that something will happen. This is the warning. The time will come when they will not endure. The time will come while you're running your race, other people won't be running theirs. They won't endure the sound doctrine that you are proclaiming. They'll get tired of the preaching of the Word and want instead their ears to be tickled and entertained, especially if they're in the culture of television, right? Where we are amusing ourselves, and I watch a lot of TV too, I'm not bashing that. I'm just saying our attention spans, all right? our attention spans and our hunger and desire for the truth, by nature, it's by fallen nature, it's not what we crave and what we're after. So here's the warning. While you're running your race, others will not endure it. They'll want to have their ears tickled. They'll accumulate for themselves teachers that are saying what they want to hear based on their own fallen, selfish desires, and they'll get off course. Now, here's the warning. Not everybody's going to finish the race. But by your endurance, you will save your life. And the faith that doesn't finish had a flaw from the first. So if you sign up to run the Peachtree Road Race in July, I recommend several things. Number one, start training now. Number two, go see your doctor to make sure that you're healthy enough to do it. But everybody who's ever run it will give you a warning. First few miles, you can kind of coast downhill. But there is a place where the race course turns and it goes uphill, and it's near Piedmont Hospital. And it's called Heartbreak Hill for a reason. And when you get to that point, a lot of people will stop. In fact, I don't mean this lightly, but some people have even died on that hill, right? It's a dangerous hill. Paul is saying to Timothy, let me tell you, the cost of discipleship and ministry and following Christ, if you're basing your running on what other people who are running with you are doing as your endurance, that's a serious, grave mistake. Because there will be people who don't endure. There will be people who will go and listen to miss, who will abandon the gospel. They'll abandon the true church. Which is one reason why we do what? We endure by keeping our eyes upon Jesus, who finished His course, who finished His race, and we don't compare ourselves with ourselves, but we continue to run, turning our eyes upon Jesus. So from the very beginning, Jesus said things like this: if you take your plow and you turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. So there we go back to that song. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. John chapter 6, some of the disciples said to Jesus, many others are falling away. They're no longer following Jesus. And Jesus asked them, will you too go away? And Peter said, he gave his classic truthful answer, because Peter blew it in so many ways. But one thing Peter did, in all his sinfulness and all his failing, he kept going with Jesus. And he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've given us the words of eternal life. Everyone else was going away, but what Peter was going to continue. And Jesus continually gave his disciples the warnings, and he also gave them the truths that would empower them to endure while other people were dropping out of the race. So that's the warning of the call. Some will turn away their ears from the truth. They will turn aside to myths. I'm going to give you number four. Number one was the weight of the call. It's heavy. Number two was the work of the call. What are we supposed to be doing? Preaching the word. Number three was the warning of the call. As you do this, many will not endure. But as those who endure to the end, he says, who shall be saved? Number four is the way. In other words, how are we to approach this? What specifically are you asking us to do? And I'm so grateful that Paul is very specific with the verbs. What's the way of the call? Be sober. What does this mean? It's a call to clear-minded composure. In all things, endure hardship. This is not the path of least resistance. This is not a big comfy couch. There's going to be hardship. They've studied this word all. You know what it means in the Greek? You know this. It means all. In all things endure hardship. Listen, there's nothing worth doing that's easy. All noble tasks are difficult. And if this is the ultimate good, and there's good and evil in the universe, there's light and darkness, then there's going to be hardship. And he says, in all things endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Well, in our day and age, it's somebody who comes and preaches the gospel, and then they go in other places sowing the seed. Kind of different from a pastor. We are all to do the work of an evangelist, sowing the seed in the morning, sowing the seed in the evening. Read Ecclesiastes. We're to do the work of an evangelist, sowing gospel seed, not knowing if morning or evening seed's going to come up, but we know some of it will. Fulfill your ministry. Pour yourself out. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. Listen to those verbs. They're powerful. They're difficult. They're encouraging. They're specific commands. Be, endure, do, fulfilled. Be poured out. Fight. Finish. It ain't over till it's over, right? Ask the Atlanta Falcons. Sorry, Billy. No coasting. Keep the faith. I read a very interesting story a few weeks ago in a book. A pastor basically was giving a personal testimony. When he was in elementary school, there was a bully who every day started bullying him and taking his lunch money. This pastor said he decided he was going to put an end to the bullying. So he signed up for karate lessons. Well, the karate instructor charged him $5 a lesson. The bully was only taking $3 or $4 for lunch money. And so the guy reasoned, well, I'll just pay the bully. It's cheaper than trying to fight the fight. And the point was, that's what we at times do in our Christian life. We stop mortifying sin. We start fighting selfishness, and we just give in to our own desires, our own laziness, our own apathy. And really what we've chosen to do is stop fighting and training and working, and we've just resorted to paying the bully. Are you with me? We've just given ourselves over to the world and its mentality and its thinking. There is a reason why the Bible keeps talking about the Christian life as if it's a fight and a race and a battle. Why? Because it is. What did Jesus say? Do not lose heart. In this world you will have tribulation, but let your heart take courage. I've overcome the world. We are to continue to strive and fight and endure through all the difficulties of life. It's easy to say here, but there's a real fight and a real battle out there that's much larger than us. It's between good and evil. Read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6. We're to take up the sword of the Spirit and have the shield of faith and the, you know, the breastplate of righteousness and our boots shod. There's a reason there's this battle imagery. So here's the way. Be sober and focused. Endure hardship. Do the work. Fulfill your ministry. Pour yourself out. That's self-giving, self-sacrificing. I've got to move on to number 5. There's the wonder of the call. Sounds like the old George Beverly Shea song, The Wonder of It All, right? Just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of the call, and here it is. What I mean by this is God will reward in surprising, gracious ways along the way. And at the end of the race, there's this wonder of being rewarded with the crown of righteousness. Wow. Not only for Timothy and Paul, but for all who love his appearing. So it's not just do this, do that, do this, do that, continue to fight. Listen, the Bible says that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the Bible holds before us this glorious future of a new heaven and a new earth, a glorious future of being in a place where there's no more tears, no more death, no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain. And God's personal gracious reward to us, the crown of righteousness. Can you imagine? What a wonder. That just beyond, that just beyond the through, that first there's the cross and then there's the crown. This is future grace. We haven't earned it. We haven't deserved it. But God in His grace grants the crown of righteousness to all those who have looked at the finished work of Christ and said, that's the basis of my salvation. You love that. You love His appearing. Look at this wonderful reward at the end of the race and allow that to inspire you. Now, I've told you before that I'm a human being and there are things in life that I don't want to do, even if they're ministry related. And I've told you the story, and I've told it in several places, how several years ago I volunteered in a local basketball ministry, which was gospel-oriented. We're making a difference in the lives of these young guys spiritually, and we're also going to teach them the game of basketball. And I thought, I ain't got time for this. But I did it. You can't wait till your motives are absolutely pure to volunteer for something, or you would never volunteer. Read the Old Testament Proverbs. Your motives are never completely perfect and pure. But anyway, so several years ago, I volunteered for this ministry. Fast forward to the class of 2014. My son Eli, my oldest son, is graduating high school. I go to the baccalaureate service. And Eli's reading from the Bible. They've asked him, I guess because his dad's a preacher. Eli's going to read scripture at the baccalaureate service. I said, that's interesting. I'm sitting on the back row. My one opportunity to sit on the back row of the church. And Eli gets up there and he reads 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, which we just read. And the one thing that stood out to me was that phrase, fulfill your ministry. Because let's be honest, there are times when I think, I sure wish I could do something else. But then you have people like Catherine back there contact me on a Thursday night, say, hey, can you come speak in the morning? I'm like the doctor in Field of Dreams. I can't say no. But back to the class of 2014. Not only did Eli read 1 Timothy 4, and I've told you this before, but nearly every kid that was on that basketball team that night, that season, had a role in the baccalaureate service that Carrollton and Central had done at Tabernacle that night. One of them was Fran Moy's son. He may have either prayed or delivered a wonderful message. And long story short, God basically said to me, the seed of the gospel, the ministry, making disciples, you know, church work, discipleship, kingdom work. Yeah, there's this promise, this wonder in verse 8 of the reward of righteousness. But you know, the God that sent Jesus to the cross, He also has ways of along the way giving you grace and wonder that gives you the endurance to continue to do what He's called you to do. And for me, that was just one opportunity where I felt like 2 Timothy 4 was revealed to me, and basically it was saying to me what Pastor Norton said a few years ago, you can't quit. Quit the church? You can't quit. You can't quit discipleship. You can't quit the kingdom. This is a hand to the plow. But then the ultimate reason, and I'll close with this. If you go back through my points this morning, and you put Jesus at every point, the weight of the call, what weight did He bear in His call to come down as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? It was the weight of the world. Right? He bore the wrath of God to our sin. What was his work? He finished the work of the cross. Yes, he preached the word, but the ultimate work he did for us went beyond that to actually being the living word, giving himself sacrificially as an atonement for our sin. The warning, oh, he continually gave the warning. If they've hated me, they are also going to hate you. He did battle in the wilderness temptation. He did battle in Gethsemane that shows us the great resistance there is to what God is doing in Christ. The way? Paul saying, my life is being poured out as a sacrifice. How much greater was Jesus' life poured out as a sacrifice, not of gratitude or thanksgiving, but as a sacrifice of atonement and forgiveness. The wonder, look at his resurrection. Look at the ascension. Look at Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. No wonder he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit, because Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So here's the charge. The charge is not to be motivated by, so to speak, things that I have said this morning, but instead to be motivated by Christ himself and what he has done for the sake of the call of the church of Jesus Christ. But then that begs the question, have you answered the call? The call to be saved, right? To come out of darkness into light, to accept Christ. Have you answered personally that call to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? And then, are you answering the call to be about the Father's business? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for issuing this call to sinners like me and sinners like us. For we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. And I thank you for the endurance and the passion that we feel from this particular passage. Because Timothy had enemies. There were people who weren't enduring. There were people who were causing trouble for young Timothy. He was fearful. He felt inadequate. He had physical and health problems. What a wonderful charge you gave to him through Paul. May that charge fall upon us this morning, and that we would answer responsibly, that we would heed this call, that we would gaze upon the wonder of what it means to enter into it and finish the race. May we all apply this truth to our hearts and lives this morning as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. This is our desire. This hymn right here, A Closer Walk with Thee. As we sing, you come to pray at this altar, to join our church fellowship, to accept Christ, to pray with me as an individual. You come forward as we sing.